You'd open up to the book of Jonah. We're going to finish our study of this man. We're going to be in chapter 4. I'll give you a minute to turn there. So here we have chapter 4. Now, the book of Jonah doesn't end on a positive note. It would be good if it did. I mean, I'm in Lamentations this morning. It's like, wow, that gets me stoked. But it says here, and I'm just going to read verse 10 of chapter 3, and we'll get into chapter 4. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Oh, Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We ask that you open it up. It's your word. It's your power, Lord. It's what penetrates, Father, our hearts. And we appreciate that, Father, because we need that, Lord. We need to have our eyes opened. We need to see our own sin. We need to understand who we are as a people, Lord. And we thank you, Father, that you're teaching us all the time. You're so good and gracious to us in that. And we thank you, Lord, that you have given us this example of a man, a child of God, a man who loved you very much, who was going through his times, Father. And so, Lord, please help us and show us and teach us, and that we would walk away well fed, and we would walk away, Lord, just applying some of these truths to our hearts, if not all of it, Lord. So we give you this time, and we thank you for the privilege, Lord, of sitting under you and under your tutorship, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here we are, and we're going to finish this book. Next week, we get into 1 Corinthians. And one of the reasons why I feel we should work our way through 1 Corinthians is that it was a church that was struggling, like a lot of churches do. Church that was, you know, the thing with the church is that it's full of sinners, right? I mean, we're just all a bunch of sinners saved by grace. And one of the challenges for us then is to learn to just love on one another, to get along well with one another, and to hold one another in high esteem, you know? And so 1 Corinthians, I'm going to pray, opens our eyes to see what it means to live as a church vibrant in the Holy Spirit. So here we are. We've done Habakkuk, which I thought was a really interesting study for us. We're going to finish up the book of Jonah. And the book of Jonah is all about a man. And this man, if any of us were honest with ourselves, this man really represents us in a lot of ways. And some of the things we've done, some of the things we've worked through, some of the hissy fits that we've thrown, you know, that kind of attitude. And it's packed with a lot of drama. And I don't like drama. I never have liked drama. And this book is nothing but drama. And it's all the drama he brought on himself, by the way. And so we have this book, and it's full of drama that centers on one self-centered guy who's throwing a hissy fit big time because he didn't want to do what God wanted him to do. And that's really what it comes down to, right? And so what he does is he throws a temper tantrum. So what is the theme of Jonah? Jonah is, I think the strongest theme is that it's a book on mercy. And it's a book on Lord blessing those who do not deserve to be blessed, just like each and every one of us. But it's also, I believe, a book on repentance and how the Lord honors repentance and how important repentance is. So I believe that those are two very big themes in this book. And you think about God showing mercy. He showed mercy to Jonah when Jonah rebelled and ran the first time, didn't he? I mean, God doesn't write us off. And here he goes, and this prophet's running away from him. Direct disobedience to the Lord. Not only that, it was such a kind of disobedience that was very sinful before God. And he basically thumbed his nose at him and said, "I ain't doing it." And he ran off. And so how would God, you would think that his wrath would come upon him, but that's not who our God is in treating his children. What he did is he showed him mercy. Showed him mercy by bringing the storm. He showed him mercy by just how the sailors acted toward him. He showed him mercy by having him thrown into the sea. He showed him mercy by having a fish swallow him. And there he was for 3 days. Can you get that? 3 days in the stomach of a fish, this big fish, sitting there in the stomach acid of a big well, or whatever you want to call it. And what happened in all that, in God's mercy, is it brought Jonah to one of the greatest prayers that you could read in the Old Testament or even throughout Scripture. He brought him to repentance and brokenness. And that's all because of God's mercy. I mean, we read this. We think about God's kindness in Romans 2:4 leads us to repentance. And also, we read that godly sorrow brings us to repentance, too. And so here he is, and he shows mercy. He shows mercy to the sailors. These guys were polytheistic. These sailors didn't know God from whomever. And what the Lord did is he helped them to understand the true God. And what it did is it led them to reverence him and to worship him and to praise him. These sailors got saved in the midst of all that, in the midst of his rebellion. And then he gives, Jonah a second chance. And Jonah ends up in Nineveh. I mean, he spits him out, the fish spits him out in Jerusalem, in Israel. He had to trek 500 miles. He goes to Nineveh, and he fulfills God's will by preaching, wrath to the Ninevites. And the Ninevites, in turn, repent, and they get saved. That's mercy. And so we look at this book, and we see what God's trying to get us to understand is that he's a God of mercy. And now we're back here. You know, it began with Jonah and God individually, and it ends with Jonah and God individually. And Jonah's backsliding. What he is, he's resorting back to his old way of thinking. And here he is, and he's throwing a hissy fit. And he should be rejoicing because Nineveh's getting saved. And instead what he's doing is he's getting angry and throwing another hissy fit. I just really don't understand the guy. He did repent, but as time went on, it seems that it just got more and more watered down. And so what he did is he allowed his sin nature to overrule God. That's what he did. So we're going to look at this a little bit. What he was expecting was a different outcome. And oftentimes when we're in the middle of God's will, and I want to bring out some things. See, the thing with Scripture and the thing about studying Scripture beauty of Scripture is it dead honest. So I'm going to be dead honest about what's going on in this man's heart because I'm compelled. When I look at Scriptures like this and I think of ourselves as sons and daughters of God and I think of the depth of rebellion that we can go to because we don't want to obey him. And I think about what that means. And I think about the sin that's involved in that. And I think about the selfishness and the subjective thinking and all the things that keep us from truly rejoicing in the Lord and being vibrant for him. And yet, we have a God of mercy who loves us very much. So we're going to look at this guy. Now think of this. Who do you think wrote the book of Jonah? Jonah did. I mean, these prophets wrote their own books. It's such intimate detail. This guy was writing about himself. Now, we don't know how long after this event took place, but God had Jonah sit down and write in detail about himself and his attitude and what it meant. And so when Jonah's writing, he's writing about himself, which tells us that in time, Jonah got his act together. But just remember that as we look through these things. I just want to read point one. And we'll get into it. Jonah shows us that living God's will is an act of the will. We can either choose to accept his will out of appreciation for his love, grace, and mercy toward us, or we can begrudgingly live it with a self-centered, sinful view of God and the circumstances he has us in. Now, think about this. We understand, Romans 12, 1 and 2, offer your bodies living sacrifices, holy, pleasing God, which is a reasonable act of worship. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind so you can understand, God's and discern God's good, pleasing, and perfect will. We know that by rote. We throw it out, God's will, I want to live God's will. Do you realize that there are some believers living God's will who do not want to be in the midst of God's will? And they're angry about it. And this is what we have with this man. And so really what the Lord wants us to understand is that we've got to understand that we have to look at our hearts and ask God to make sure that what we are doing is done out of a joy and obedience to our God and our Savior, not because we feel like we have to. Right? And what happens with some believers, I'm not saying all believers because we're just not all there. We're all different stages in our walk with the Lord. But there are some that are bitter and angry to be in God's will for one reason or another. And here we have a picture of a man who was just, the words that he uses to describe his anger, this guy was livid over the fact that he was in the midst of God's will and he didn't like it. In fact, he didn't like how God was working. And so what he was very angry about, and I believe what God is saying, he said, this is a picture of how some of my children can act in the midst of my grace and my mercy and love toward them. They're self-absorbed, they're subjective, and they fail to see me because of it. And that's what we see here. That's why I say, listen, Scripture is very clear in what it wants us to understand. And we can't tap dance around the issues for the sake of maybe stepping on a toe or two, or for the sake of somebody walking away going, I don't want to hear that again. Scripture is meant to teach us. And so here we are studying Scripture. And I love it. Listen, I am so glad that I'm a nobody because I don't want anybody reading about my hissy fits 2,000 years down the road. Or the God making me sit down and write it out. Can you imagine? I just couldn't handle that very well. So here he is, and I'll just read this. And this is Boyce, he says at the end of this first point. It is a warning that it is possible to obey God, but to do so with such a degree of unwillingness and anger that so far as we're concerned, the obedience is no better than disobedience. Well, there's a thought provoker, isn't it? You know, this man should have been delighted that these people came to repentance. Instead, he was more delighted in preaching condemnation and that they were going to go to hell. And that's really what he wanted to preach to them. That's how much he hated these people. And there's a reason for it, because he looked at them as Gentile dogs, violent people, unworthy of the grace and the mercy that was given to Israel. So he was very prejudiced also, and he's angry about it. And so here he is with these Gentile dogs, and he's ticked off because they came to know Christ as their Savior. And so tradition holds, like I said, that he wrote this book. He was being very honest. He did get his heart eventually right, but he uses two words to describe, and I'll just read that. And these are very strong words. He said, but Jonah was greatly displeased and he became angry. That word greatly displeased means you couldn't get any more displeased than he was. You know, I mean, he's probably throwing himself up against the wall, you know, veins sticking out on his neck. He's displeased. He's really angry. And it just, so the word there means to be exceedingly with great magnitude. And the word he uses for angry is to be hot and furious, burned, incensed. Those are the words he describes himself as. Now, I don't know if I've ever been that angry. I've been angry. I mean, we all have been angry. I don't know if I've ever been so angry that I was incensed and burned with hatred toward an individual. I don't know if I've ever been that way. I mean, I know what it feels like when it starts to well up. But you know what? He was angry at God. I mean, it's one thing to be angry at somebody that sinned against you and then have to deal with it. But he was angry at God. And he was letting the sun set on his anger. Like Ephesians 2:4-2, don't let the sun, sin by letting the sun control you. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. And he was letting it go down. And so this moved him to do a couple things. First, he justified himself. Anybody here ever justify themselves in the midst of their anger? I mean, we're good justifiers. We're also good blame shifters, too, by the way. I am this way because, right? Blame shifting. We just love to do that. But what it did is it moved him to justify himself. And this is what he said, just going as he prayed to the Lord. Notice he prayed. I mean, come on. He prayed to the Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? In other words, when I even went out before I went into the ocean, isn't this what I said, Lord? So he feels justified. He's justifying himself before the Lord. This is why I rebelled in the first place. It's your fault that I'm angry. And one of the things that really gets me in this is why I love the Lord. We're going to get into his questions. But since when did we ever think that there was going to be any guarantees? We have a right to good health, do we? We have a right to financial success? No. We don't have a right to anything. We live in a sin-sick, fallen world. But what we do have is the most precious gift we could ever be given. Amen? Yeah. So we have people ticked off at God. They're ticked off at God. They're angry. Blood-bought children of God, sealed with the Holy Spirit, given the gift of eternal life, given the most precious gift. Who are we that we would be called children of God? Who are we that God would elect us unto salvation? Who are we? And there are people ticked off at God. And that's why I believe the Lord writes this stuff for us, this truth. Because he's saying, look at your hearts. Examine your hearts. Understand, I'm showing you a picture of a man that was very angry at me. But I want to show you how I treat him, too. You have people that are ticked off, especially when they feel that he should have prevented certain things from happening in their lives. You know, from marrying the wrong person to financial woes to health problems to abuse in childhood and marriage to being treated exceedingly poorly or sinned against in this life. There are so many different things. Oh, I'd be such a different person if I hadn't married that person, if our marriage would be better, or I'd be such a different person if I wasn't so poor or have to work my rear end off to the point where I can hardly stand at the end of the day. God, you're supposed to bless me. And they're angry at God. And that is not the right perspective we as the children of God are to have. I praise God every morning I wake up that I have the health that I have. And the cats, too. Had to get that in there. Another thing that he did, so he justified. Another thing he did is he actually used scripture against God. I don't know if you noticed this or not. You know, did he use scripture against God? And I just, really. He says this, "Oh Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew. Now, I wonder what the tone of his voice was like in this prayer. That you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. I knew that, Lord. I knew that. And so what he does, he throws scripture at him. God, it's your fault that they repented. If you knew they were going to repent, why did you put me through what you put me through? You know? Why did you make me walk 500 miles to go and preach to these people that I hate with a passion? Why did you make me suffer like I've suffered? And so he's blaming God, and he's throwing scripture at him, trying to sort of basically put it back on God. And we've seen that happen. I mean, Satan did it to Jesus, right? In the wilderness, throwing scripture at him and twisting it and things like that. And there are many other examples that we see in scripture. But here he's doing, he's in a lot of ways, he's blaming God. God, it's your fault. And what's interesting, he quotes Exodus 34. And this is one, and I'll just read it. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin." So he knew his scriptures. Thing is, he left out the last part. He says, yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children of their children for the sin of the parents of the third and fourth generation, meaning that those who remain unrepentant still suffer the wrath of God. And so what he did is he just saw all this mercy, 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 not realizing that God could be true to his word, obviously, and allow them to experience his wrath. But guess what? God honors repentance. And Jonah didn't like it. You know, we see people throw scripture at one another. I've seen people do that. You know, they're arguing and they're throwing scripture at one another as if one is more holier than the other. And all they're really doing is they're just angry at one another, and they're doing it out of sin. And really, what does it accomplish? You know? And then there are others who are arrogant about their knowledge of scripture and who jump on one theological bandwagon or another. And it was no different than really what Jonah was doing. And so he did that. And then he did one more thing. He asked God that he would kill him. No, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. Come on. And there are those, unfortunately, sons and daughters of God who feel that way also. Are you kidding me? There isn't a day I don't wake up where I want to go home. Right? Yeah. But I'm not asking God to kill me either. What's your will, Lord? Time is short, Father. What can we do to be salt and light in this world? Help me with my attitude, Lord. I just want to love on people. You know, I've got to get away from myself because I get tired of myself. Sometimes the reason I want to escape is that I don't want to deal with myself anymore. You with me? Those kind of things. But this man wanted to die because he was so furious with what God was doing in his life, and he was so furious of what God was accomplishing through the message that he was speaking. He was so furious at God. God, I hate what you want me to do. I hate being in your will, and I would rather die than fulfill it. That I don't get. And it's very hard for me to wrap my brain around those things. And so what he's asking is that he would heal me. He was just not happy with being in God's will. And sadly, there are believers who are not happy being in God's will. And so here's a question for you. Are you happy being in God's will? That's a good question, isn't it? You look at your circumstances. Look at whom God has brought into your life. Look at the church that you're in. Just look at life through his eyes and ask yourself, am I happy being in God's will? Or am I angry? And some of that anger comes out in different ways. So here we have this man, and he would rather die. And he should have been happy, and he wasn't. You would think that that brokenness and that repentance he went through in the belly of the fish, right? You think it would have stuck. But believe me, I believe what happened is that through time, it became more and more watered down, and he forgot the effects of it. I don't know how he could have forgotten that. And so there are a couple things with his attitude. Number one, he never reconciled with God's will to begin with, right? In other words, he would not accept it. He wasn't at peace with it. You know, the Lord says that we're to basically accept the circumstances that we find ourselves in, right? I mean, listen, it took me a while to accept the circumstances I'm in. I mean, not here, but in time. That God's will was directing me down a path that I did not necessarily want to go down one time in my life. I didn't understand it, number one. Secondly, I didn't know where it was going. And third, I did not see that it would end anywhere that was good. And that's just being dead honest about it. And it's a matter of us reconciling with where God has us in life and accepting that and praising him no matter what it might be. That God changed my heart like he changes every one of our hearts as he takes us down that path. And when I learned to accept his will, I found myself a much happier person, right? So he didn't reconcile with it. Another thing he seems to have is forgotten God's mercy to him. He forgot it. You know, that he would be no one, that he would be nowhere, that he would be potentially in hell if it wasn't for the grace of God. Who am I to be a recipient of his mercy? I don't deserve it. We don't. As soon as we lose our understanding of the value of the gift that Jesus gave us by dying on the cross for our sins As soon as we begin to lose our understanding of the value of the price that he paid and what that means for us for eternity, as soon as we start to water that down, we're in danger. And we need to be careful. So he seems not to have appreciated that. I'll just read Boyce again. I just like him. And he says, we must remember this when we find ourselves wondering somewhat regretfully why God does not judge someone else for his sin. When we do that, as we all do, we were once where the other person is not, and that we would not be where we are now were it not for God's great mercy to us. And we forget those things. And I think another thing he did is he seemed to not know God as well as he thought he did. You know, he didn't reconcile about his will. In other words, he didn't accept it. He didn't appreciate the mercy he was given, but I don't think he knew God as well as he thought he did. You know, God's always teaching us about his character. Listen, who can understand God, right? Who can understand him? I mean, we're singing these worship songs. I love that. I just, like with what Hines was saying, I need the worship songs because the worship songs prepare me. But in the midst of those, as we sing those wonderful words in praise and worship of God, because what God is doing is lifting our hearts in unison to him, putting our eyes right on him, collectively, corporately, I realize in so many ways that I don't know God as well as I want to. And here we have this prophet, this man that God spoke to directly. And I wonder how he did that. Did he hear his voice? Was it audible? All those kind of things. But he seems he didn't really know God as well as he thought he did. That God is a God of mercy, that he wants no one to perish, that he grieves over sin and rejoices when a sinner repents. One of my favorite verses in Luke 15:10, in the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. Can you imagine? And then I think about the angels that rejoiced over me that one evening, Sunday night, in my bedroom as I'm on my knees, asking the Savior into my life. So he didn't know as God as thought as well as he thought he did. And this is the thing that I like. So God wasn't about to let Jonah remain stupid about what he was being stupid about. And you often hear me say that. Do you want to get stupid about it? Somebody sins against you. Do you want to be stupid about it? You want to retaliate? You want to do some things that cause more damage? Do you really want to get stupid about that? Or do you want to do it God's way? And the thing about the Lord is he wasn't about to let Jonah remain stupid about what he was being. He was being stupid. I mean, is there another common vernacular word? I'm not sure. And so what he does, and this is what he does, and I love it, is he started asking him some questions. I'll just read point two. We can turn over and look at this. And he says this. God shows us that our look on life greatly depends on our outlook on what it means to be recipients of his grace and mercy. We understand that. And the level of our appreciation shows itself in our attitude toward God, toward self, and toward others. So what he's going to do is he's going to ask him three questions. And one centers about his attitude toward God. The other one centers on his attitude about himself. And then the third centers on his attitude about others. So he kind of covers all the bases. And so he asks him these questions. And so these are questions, obviously, that are meant to get him to think. And oftentimes the Lord teaches us that way. You see it throughout Scripture. And what he wants to do is open up the attitude of his heart. We see this, let's say, with the example of Adam and Eve. They sin in the garden. What is this? He goes, where are you? He says to Adam and Eve, where are you? And then he asks them, who told you you were naked? And then he asks them, did you eat from the tree? And he says, what is this you have done? He asks questions. Get us to see our hearts. And they had to be truthful for him. Well, I were, you know, wrestling with that. So the first question addresses Jonah's perspective on what went on. And basically, it really deals with his worldview. And I love this. He said, but the Lord replied, have you any right to be angry. That's what I was talking about, rights. Have you any right to be angry? In other words, have you any right to be ticked off at me? Do you, Jonah? Do you have any right to be angry at what I asked you to do? Have you any right to be angry over the circumstances that I have put you in? Now, how would you answer that question? But this is what he asked him. He says here in point A, I have that the lack of appreciation for the Lord's loving kindness toward us and others speaks of a heart that's not fully committed to him and his ways. It shows him that the self-absorbed, subjective desires of his heart, or our heart, are much more important to us than the precious desires of his heart. See what the question does? It makes him think. He's asking, who's right, Jonah? Me, the great God of all mankind, maker of heaven and earth, creator of all, the giver of grace and love and mercy. Who's right? Me or you, an angry prophet? He goes, I rejoice over what has happened here. You're angry over it. And he asks, and I'm just kind of, so which of us is right? Which has the proper perspective? So he's getting him to think. Jonah, are you right or am I right? The answer is, of course, God is always right. And why not just accept who he is? God is always right. So that you may be proved right when you speak and prevail when you judge. And Jonah's response, and man, this is a tough guy. What he does is he gives up and he hides. Anybody hide ever? I have my own little places where I like to hide. That's why I built a garage. Number one, to get away from the cats, and number two, to get away from responsibility. And so I just want to read verse 5 here. Notice what he does. He said, Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. And so what he does is he quits. What he does is he says, forget it, I ain't preaching anymore. I'm not going to preach repentance anymore. I'm not going to preach that if they don't repent, wrath is coming. I ain't doing any of it, so I'm going to go hide. I'm just going to go out and build myself a shelter away from the city, a safe place to be, so that I don't have to deal with it anymore. And so what he does is he quits his assignment from God, and he escapes to a place where he didn't have to deal any longer. It's peaceful there, it's quiet there, and it's away from responsibility. And what he does is he becomes an observer. I'll wait to see what happens. Hopefully, maybe they'll get fried, right? It's their problem, not mine, and on he goes. And so once again, how does God respond to all this? And this is interesting in how God interacts with him. And he says here, so he went out, he sat down east of the city, and there was made for himself a shelter, sat in its shade and waited to see what would happen to the city. Verse 6, then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give him shade for his head and to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. He's like, all right, finally God's doing something for me. You know. Now believe me, God's working in the life of this man and in his heart. And so he did that. He responded to him out of kindness. And the sad part about it is that he was more concerned about his own comfort than he was about the souls of Nineveh. That's subjective thinking. One of the things that we need to ask ourselves and also listen, that we would not become blind to ourselves. We need to ask the Lord to open our eyes to see who we really are. And so what the Lord did is he just gave him this comfort and he made him happy. It's selfish and petty. And that's because he's so self-absorbed and subjected that he failed to see how his actions and his attitude were hurting others as well as relationship with the Lord. And I put this down that his attitude was toxic at best. Toxic at best. And I just want to read verses 7 and 8. And so what he does now, he's going to get him to change and think differently. But at the dawn the next day, what God did is he provided a worm which chewed up the vine so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Guess what he wanted to do? He wanted to die and said, it would be better for me to die than to live. And so what he did is he took away his comfort. I just read point B here. Our lack of appreciation toward knowing him is seen in the pseudo-safe places we make ourselves for ourselves to escape him, our circumstances, and the people he has brought into our lives to bless us. And it's seen in a lot of different ways. It's seen in a bad attitude, the putting up of walls, the refusal to recognize and repent of toxic behavior, and by the refusal to submit to Christ's lordship. This sinful behavior is like the desert sun baking on our heads, making us weaker, more miserable, and more toxic to be around. Isn't that what's going on with this man? And so what the Lord did is said, you want to run? You want to find a safe place? You want to have comfort in your life? You want to run from my will? You want to feel good about yourself and your circumstances and everything else? You want to be disobedient to me? You're mine. And I love you very much, and I'm not going to let you just sit there and do that. And the thing that gets me, and that's why I'm so dead honest about these things, that you realize that there are Christians who sit around and put walls up and avoid people and bask in their toxic behavior. And they are not in any way salt and light in a world that desperately needs that, because they're so self-absorbed, they're so full of themselves, they're so justified in the way they think. And they're blind to it. And I believe that the Lord is calling us in this day and age to get over ourselves and to embrace him and to get serious about what it means to live as salt and a light in a world that desperately needs us. We cannot be petty about fulfilling God's will or doing this or doing that or whatever it might be. We can't be petty toward one another. Some of the things that we do for the name of Christ, it just drives me nuts. It's so sinful and so damaging, and it so hurts the kingdom of God. All because a person's so self-absorbed about whatever petty things that they want to hold on to that they just do this toxic behavior that can destroy a church or destroy a marriage or destroy a family or whatever it might be. And that's what God is pointing out here with this man. And yeah, I know I raise my voice on these things, but these are things that I see and quite frankly sicken me. And can I preach this way? Absolutely. And why? Because I want to see you all healthy in your relationship with Christ. Right? And we got this stuff going on. I don't get it. Listen, we are our own worst enemies. We've got a sin nature that we have to deal with. And there are reasons that we can put walls up with, or reasons why we can get so overly subjective about ourselves that we fail to understand the love and the grace and mercy of Christ toward us. And we find a problem with all that as we get so blind in it that we just stay right there. And people don't know what to do. They don't want to be around you. They don't know what to say or how to respond to how to love on you. You've cut off yourself from the grace and the mercy of the Lord Jesus. It's like the Lord says, what are you doing? You've cut yourself off from my love. You won't let others express the fruit of the Spirit to you, and you certainly have cut yourself off from loving on others with my grace and mercy. And like he's saying to him, is this what you want? I have so much for you. I want to set you free. Why don't you let me set you free? What's it take? I mean, this whole book's about mercy and repentance. How about just getting on your knees and crying out, God, forgive me from this toxic behavior that has so hurt my relationship with you and my relationship with others. I need help because I don't know how to think. I don't know how to act. I don't know what to respond or how to respond to these things. It's become such learned behavior. I don't quite know what to do with it. So I need your help, Lord, in every aspect. Would you please put in me, create in me a clean heart, Lord. Give me a mind that thinks your way. Convict me strongly, Holy Spirit, on these things. Have mercy on me, my God. And with true repentance comes renewal, because God loves to renew. Yet some want to stay there. You know, that's what he says this, and this is, I love this in verse 9, and I'll just read it. He says, but God said to Jonah, once again he brings that up, do you have a right to be angry about the vine? Do you have a right to be angry about your own comfort or lack thereof, or your circumstances? Do you have a right to be angry? Why aren't you turning to me? Why aren't you crying out to me for these things? Why are you stewing in your own subjective, toxic attitude when I am the one that you're to turn to so that I can set you free? Do you have a right to be angry about the vine that I did this? So once again, it was a question to make him think. So it's a question for us too, right? To get us to think. How are we approaching life? What's our attitude about life? How are we approaching one another? What's it mean to be a son and daughter of God? What's it mean to be a believer in Jesus Christ? Is it something that we just spew out of our mouths, or is it something that comes from the depth of our hearts? Is it something we truly want to live, or is it something that's just a falsehood? Have we put up these pseudo false places, you know, these pseudo secure places to run to, not really letting people in, not letting them love on us, not letting the fruit of the Spirit express itself through us by the body of Christ, and on and on and on we go? Are these things that we have become blind to? And the only one that's going to set us free from any of that's Jesus. Praise God for Jesus Christ. Because he loves us very much. Are you kidding me? The depth of his love for us, who can separate us from that? The depth of his grace, the depth of his mercy. I don't know about you, I need Jesus every day, every minute, and I need him to express himself through me, because otherwise I'm not a very nice person. And some people say, oh, you seem to be a really nice person. Yeah. Are you kidding me? I've got to work on it. I do. I took this personality test once. They said I would have done very good. Seriously, I would have done very good in the military, and I would have done very good as a police officer. I took that test. Why? Because I'm a very black and white individual, and I do not have a problem telling somebody like it is. I don't know if I would have been very good at it or not. That's what the test said. If it wasn't for the grace of God, you see, changing a heart and softening a heart for the things of Christ, that we would become men and women of the grace of God, the Spirit of God, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, you know, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. And I just want to express it more and more and more. I want to bust at the seams with that. But I'll tell you something, if you're subjective in your thinking and holding on to whatever petty bitterness you want to hold on to, if you want to hold on to past hurts, if you do not want to forgive, if you don't want to be a person of mercy, if you don't want the Lord to express himself as salt and light in your life, you will never, ever, ever experience the freedom and the joy that Christ wants to give you. And so once again, it comes down to a matter of choice. And that's what he's telling Jonah. Now, what I like in this last part is he gives him another question that isn't answered so that he can chew on this too. And I'll just read this, verse 10. Well, I'll just read it. He says, but the Lord said, you have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. He said, I'm the one. I'm the author of life. But the Ninevite, but Nineveh has more than 100 and 20,000 people who cannot tell their left or their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned? Should I not be concerned about that great city, Jonah? Should not be concerned about their souls? They need a savior, Jonah. Don't you understand the eternal consequences? You're saved. You know me. You're in, you know. What about the souls? And here you're all caught up in this. Get over it, Jonah. Get over it. And that's what he does. He asks one last question, but he doesn't answer it. And let's just look at point C. Our lack of appreciation toward being recipients of his mercy is seen in how we treat others who need the same kind of mercy we receive. It shows a willful ignorance. I put those and I choose those words, a willful ignorance toward what it means to be salt and light in a world that is going to hell apart from the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And I believe the Lord is calling the church today to get it together and to take a stand for Christ and to get over itself and to start expressing Jesus in ways that people want to draw near to him. Be it somebody walking in our door, or be it how we treat one another as a body of Christ here, or being going out into the world and working with unloving, sinful people, that he has called us to do that. Like no written answer, but challenges us to think about the character of God and what that means for us and for those who are perishing. It's a question to get us to think about our attitude, how we treat others, how we view our God and Savior, whether we truly love the Lord God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, whether we take seriously the second greatest commandment, to love our neighbors as ourselves. You know, our neighbors being family and friends and sons and daughters and wives and husbands and neighbors and those that we work with, on and on. Taking seriously that second, why does he put it in scriptures? He's not serious about us living it. And so here we are with this challenge. And the question we ask ourselves, is God not right? Is he not great in showing mercy? He absolutely is. And that's the same kind of mercy he wants to show others. Maybe it's a challenge for you today. You think about it. And the question you need to ask yourself as I close is, do we have a right? Let's go to the Lord. Father, I thank you for your word. We thank you for your word. Oh, you're present here. Your spirit is among us, Lord. We are your people. And where we are, you dwell. And we thank you, Lord, for being among us. We thank you that you have gathered us explicitly this very day to worship you, to offer our bodies as living sacrifices unto our King, this reasonable act of worship, Lord. That you have called us out of a world that hates you and given us life to be vessels of mercy, Lord, toward those who don't want anything to do with you. Thank you, Father, for the challenge. May we say, Father, that we love you very much. We love you, Jesus. And we love you, Holy Spirit. And we desperately need you to work powerfully in our lives. And we thank you that you will. Help us, Lord, to be good soldiers for you, for the days are short. And we're glad that you've called us to this challenge. And we want to thank you, Father, for the sweet, sweet, Lord, experience of our fellowship here today. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.